tonight, we are looking at a passage of Scripture. It's one of those passages of Scripture that when you read it, you think, boy, there's not a whole lot there for me to learn from that passage and apply to my life. It's a list of names, some genealogies, and a list of some people who died. And you're wondering, what is there in this passage that can speak to me? What does this teach me about God and his work in my life? And I will grant to you tonight that Genesis 25, 1 through 18 is not necessarily filled with the kind of doctrinal truth that we might find in Romans chapter 8, for example, or in John chapter 6, but it is nevertheless filled with some truths that I think we can see God's hand at work in the lives of Abraham and his descendants. And I think those principles that we learn in this passage are equally applicable to us, just as they were to Abraham and his descendants. And so tonight we're going to read Genesis 25, verses 1 through 18, and then we'll seek to draw some truths from it tonight. Genesis 25, verse 1. Abraham had taken another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Be'er Lahai Roi. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's slave Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, listed in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Abdiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael. And these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt, as you go toward Ashur. And they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we come before your presence tonight, and we ask that you would give us your insight into your word. May your spirit teach us. And Lord, may we see your handiwork, your providential plan unfolding in these events that we're reading about tonight. Lord, bless this time. May you be honored in it as we look at your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we need to do whenever we come to a genealogy like this in the scriptures is it's important to not just read through the list of names as if it's just a catalog of names. And one of the reasons why it's important to do that is because all of the genealogies in scripture have a purpose. They're there for a reason. And the purpose may not necessarily be in the meaning of the names or in the order in which the names are listed. Sometimes the purpose for the genealogy is more seen in the overall structure of where the genealogy fits in the flow of the story. And what's interesting to me about the way that these genealogies are placed in Genesis is that in the middle of this passage that we read tonight, in the middle, we have the death and the burial of Abraham. But on either side of it, we have the descendants of his two wives, not named Sarah. So you have Keturah and the descendants of Abraham and Keturah at the beginning of the passage. Then at the end, after the death and burial of Abraham, you have a list of all the descendants of Abraham with Hagar, Ishmael, and his descendants. And so what we have is on either side of Abraham's death, we have a listing, an account of the non-promise heirs, the non-promise descendants, because there is only one son of Abraham who is the son of promise, isn't there? It's Isaac. Isaac is the only son of Abraham and Sarah together. And so all of these others that are listed really as foils, if you will, as contrasts to the one that the text is then going to focus on beginning in chapter 25, verse 19, which is the family line of Isaac. And so if you look in 25:19, the text that we'll look at next time, it says, this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. And all you have to do is look at the structure of Genesis to see that Ishmael gets about 7 verses and his descendants, and Isaac and his story gets over 300 verses to show where the author is putting his attention. And also the way that Genesis is structured, and we can see this leading up all the way to this point at various places, is what Genesis will often do is it will first give you the genealogy of a line of the family tree that is not of significance going forward. And then after discussing that and putting it off to the side, then it focuses the attention on the family line, the branch of the family tree that is of significance. And that's where the author focuses his attention going forward. And that's exactly what's happening here. So he briefly, in a very compact form, shows us the descendants of Keturah and the descendants of Hagar from Abraham. But then in the rest of chapter 25 is Isaac. That's the emphasis in the story. But what can we learn about these two other lines that came from Abraham? Well, let's look at some details in the passage. First of all, in chapter 25, in verse 1, it says that Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. Now, we really don't know a whole lot about Keturah. We don't have really any other information about her, where she came from. All we really have is this list of names of the sons that were born to her from Abraham. One of the other things that we're not 100% sure about is the timeline of when Abraham married Keturah. We tend to assume that it was after Sarah died, but that's not necessarily the case. The text does not explicitly tell us that it was after the death of Sarah that Abraham married Keturah. Some commentators suggest, just because of the number of descendants that come from Abraham and Keturah, that this happened before Abraham was very old in years. And so he may have been married to Keturah like Hagar, even while Sarah was still alive. We just don't know that for sure. But what's interesting about this passage is you have these names of people that are listed. Some of these we recognize from later on in biblical history, such as Midian. And we see that these names are going to be troublesome to Isaac and his descendants, aren't they, going forward in the story. I want to focus our attention on verses 5 and 6, because I think this is where the author wants us to focus our attention. And this is the other thing about genealogies that I think is, as you read through the Bible, I would just give you this suggestion. One, not only look at the structure and where the genealogy falls in the flow of the story, but also as you're reading a genealogy, look for any changes in the pattern. So, like, for example, in Genesis 5, we have this list of all these people who lived X number of years and they had sons and daughters and they died. But then you get to this one place in the middle where you have a man by the name of Enoch who never dies. and he was not because God took him. And it never says that he dies. That's different, isn't it? So that draws your attention to that. Well, here in this genealogy, we have something that draws our attention after this list of names, and the emphasis is in verses 5 and 6. With regard to these other lines, these other descendants of Abraham through Keturah and Hagar, verses 5 and 6 shows us how all of this is related. Abraham left everything he owned to whom? Isaac. Everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Two things are of prominence in verses 5 and 6 that are important for the storyline of God's promises. One is the flow of the family line of Abraham. It is clear from throughout all the stories that we've looked at that God's purpose is that the promise that God has made to Abraham about him becoming a great nation, that kings coming from him, and he's going to bless his descendants and make them as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All of that is flowing through Isaac. Abraham has suggested other plans during the course of his dealings with God, and God has always said, no, my plan is for your inheritance, your line to go through Isaac. And so here at the end of Abraham's life, when he leaves everything he has to Isaac, to me, that is an act of faith. Because in this instance, Abraham is trusting that God is going to fulfill his word. One of the things that we learn from the ancient Near East is that what's happening here in verses 5 and 6 is different from what would normally happen. What would normally happen in the ancient world is that the firstborn would get a double portion of the inheritance, but then the rest of the inheritance would be divvied up equally amongst the rest of the descendants. And one of the reasons they did that, one was to honor the firstborn, so the firstborn would get a double portion. But then one of the other reasons that they divided it up equally was so that going forward, the property, the land, the inheritance, the name of the father would go on just in case one of those people died and that line didn't continue. There would be other lines and the estate would continue from the other descendants who survived. But it's interesting here that Abraham isn't divvying things up, is he? He's not giving a part of his inheritance to the sons of Keturah or the sons of Ishmael. He's giving it all to Isaac. He's putting all, if I can use this analogy, he's putting all of his chips on Isaac. Everything. Everything's on Isaac going forward. All of his inheritance, all of his land, everything is on Isaac. He's trusting God, isn't he? He's trusting God that God is going to fulfill his word. And so I see faith. The other thing that's interesting here is not only the line that it's going through Isaac, but also in verse number 6, we see an emphasis on the land. Because it says, while Abraham was still living, and I think that's important, that Abraham is making all of these preparations while he's still alive, so that there's no dispute. There's no after-death dispute between the descendants. He's taking care of all of this while he's still alive. Just like in chapter 24, he found a wife for Isaac while he was still alive. He's making preparations for the future in wisdom and in faith, trusting what God's going to do. And so while he's still alive, he gives gifts. He blesses the sons of his concubines. And by the way, that word right there in verse 6 tells us that Keturah is probably not a full wife on the level of Sarah. So Hagar and Keturah are what would be known in the ancient world as concubines. Sarah was his main wife. And so he gave gifts to the other sons of his concubines. And notice the end of verse 6. He sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Why is that important? Because God has made a promise to Abraham about the land, hasn't he? Abraham has made a promise about the land of Canaan to Abraham, and God told Abraham, look, east, west, north, south, look everywhere. This land is going to belong to you and your descendants through Isaac. And so all of these other family lines, they are not going to inherit the land of Canaan. So they are to be separated out from Isaac in the land of Canaan. So we have two things here. One is the descendant, Isaac. The other is the land, Canaan. Those two things go together. Isaac in Canaan, everyone else out. I mean, it seems harsh, but that's God's plan, isn't it? That's God's plan. We can see it even backwards in Genesis where Lot and his descendants are separated out. We can, even going forward in Genesis, we can see how the sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau, they're going to be separated. And Jacob is going to be the one to carry on the promise of Abraham and Isaac. And so this is the pattern all the way through Genesis. The one who receives the promise is given the inheritance and the land rights. And so all the others are sent away. Interestingly, one of the commentators made a note on verse 6 that the language of verse 6, sent them away to the east, is very reminiscent of the people of Adam and Eve being expelled from the Garden of Eden. Sent away eastward is the way that Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. And maybe there's an intentional link there of this Canaan land, this promised land, this is going to be where God is going to bless his people. And those who are not a part of that promise, they are outside of the promised land. And so God is making a clear distinction here. He's placing everything on Isaac, and Abraham is trusting God, and he's acting in faith to follow God's words in that. And so here now we have the record of Abraham's death and burial. Abraham lived 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. I think a couple of things here that I just want to mention. One is that this fulfills God's promise to Abraham. God had told Abraham back in chapter 15, you're going to live to a good old age. You're going to be a man full of years when you are buried and you die. This is fulfilling that promise. God kept everything, every word that he said. Also here we have at the very end of verse 8, this mention of this phrase that we see in different times in Genesis about Abraham being gathered to his people. Now some would just say, that's just a metaphor for death and burial. But when you look at the details and you look at how this is used, that doesn't exactly fit. There's something more here going on. There's something more meant about this idea of someone being gathered to their people. And it connotes the possibility that the ancient Israelites believed in a future even after death. They believed that at death, that's not the end. They're not annihilated at that point. There's still something more. We can see from the writer of Hebrews that it's writer of Hebrews said that when Abraham died, he was still trusting God for the fulfillment of the promises. And he was looking forward to a better city, wasn't he? So this idea of someone being gathered to their people suggests that, as Jesus pointed out in the Gospels, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so even in death, they are together with their people. And there's a future for God's people. In verse number 9, we see Isaac and Ishmael coming together. This is an amazing thing when you look at it. Verse 9, Isaac and Ishmael are coming together to bury Abraham. These two sons of Abraham really didn't get along. Not a whole lot of good relationship between Isaac and Ishmael. And even later on the passage, we see that there's going to be hostility between Ishmael and Isaac and their descendants. But at this moment, there's peace. And they come together for the burial of their beloved father, Abraham. And they bury him with Sarah in the cave that he purchased for Sarah from the Hittites. Abraham and Sarah together buried. And still at his death, this is the only piece of land that Abraham owned in Canaan. But there's still more to come, isn't there? So God's promises have been fulfilled, but they are still being fulfilled. There's still more to come. In essence, God's promises are already and not yet. There are promises that have been fulfilled, but there are promises that are still ongoing and to be fulfilled in the future when Abraham dies. And so he's buried with his wife Sarah in this one piece of ground that he owns in Canaan. And notice in verse 11, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Be'er Lahai Roi. And what that tells us is that God, not only is Abraham trusting God's promise that it's going to go through Isaac, but now here is God. Now that Abraham is gone, Abraham's blessing, or God's blessing rather, falls on Isaac. God's blessing comes on Isaac. And one of the commentators pointed out a really great idea, and that is that in Isaac, and we read some of the stories of Isaac, Isaac is nowhere near the level of a man of faith that Abraham was. Isaac stumbled in many ways, and Isaac is not the stature of faith of the level of Abraham, and yet God used him as well. Because God can use anybody in his plans and purposes. And so God is using Isaac, and the promise is going through him, even though Isaac made many mistakes in his life. And then the passage ends with this list of the descendants of Ishmael. And I'm not going to focus on all the names that are listed here, but I just want to point out two things. One is in verse number 16, it says, "These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps." Does that strike you as reminiscent of anything else? That a son of Abraham would have 12 tribes? It's an interesting correspondence to the 12 sons of Jacob, isn't it? The 12 tribes of Israel. But here, Isaac or Ishmael has 12 sons. They become 12 tribal rulers, but they are not the chosen nation. God has blessed Ishmael to a limited degree, and he has given him a nation, but he is not the chosen nation. His 12 tribes are not the same as Jacob's 12 tribes. The other thing that I want to point out about this is that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. That Ishmael has 12 sons and 12 tribes is a fulfillment of prophecy. You can go back to chapter 16 and remember when Hagar was running away from Sarah because Sarah had mistreated her. Hagar was out at Be'er Lahai Roi, this place where Isaac is. That's where Hagar was, and that's where God found her, and that's where God promised her that she would have a son named Ishmael. And at that moment, God promised her that he would have 12 sons who would become 12 tribes. And now it's fulfilled. All the way through this whole passage, we see this underlying theme of God fulfilling his word and Abraham believing in those promises. And so this is a fulfillment of God's word. And also a fulfillment of God's word is the very end of the passage in verse 18. When it talks about the descendants of Ishmael, and they're down in the south, down in the Arabian Peninsula, and that's where they had settled. And it says that they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. They lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. Again, that's a fulfillment of God's word to Hagar when she had run away from Sarah. This is what Genesis 16 says. "He," that is Ishmael, "your son, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." This is fulfilling God's word. And so what this passage teaches us is a couple of things. One, God is a faithful God, and everything that God promises comes to pass. God's plan is not hindered. His promise and plan is not hindered by the faults and failures of human beings. God's plan goes on and continues. God keeps his word. The other thing that we see in this passage too is that we see God's people trusting him by faith. Abraham, right before his death, is a man of faith, and he is trusting God for the future, and he puts everything on Isaac for the future. And how did that turn out? Did Abraham make the right move? He did, didn't he? Because God blessed Isaac. Right after Abraham died, we read in verse 11, God blessed Isaac. God blessed Isaac. God watched over Isaac. God watched over Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. God chose Jacob and blessed Jacob. God blessed his 12 sons, and in time, he brought them into the land of Canaan, and it became theirs. God's word was fulfilled. And the ultimate promise that God made to Abraham was fulfilled through all these people, wasn't it? And that is that in the future, in the far off distant future, Abraham would have a seed, a descendant, a special, unique descendant who would end up blessing all the families of the earth. That happened in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And he has, through his life and death and resurrection, he has brought the gospel of grace to all the families of the earth. We are blessed by faith through Abraham and through his son, Isaac. Praise be to God that he is a God who keeps his word. May we trust that promise-keeping God. Let's bow in prayer together. Father of grace, we thank you, Lord, that you do keep your promises. We thank you that because you are a God who never lies, a God who always tells the truth, a God who is always faithful, that we can anchor our lives to your truth. We can trust you with our very lives. So, Lord, strengthen our faith. Open our eyes of faith to believe, to trust you. Even when we don't know exactly what the future holds, as Abraham did not know exactly what the future held, but he trusted you. And so, Lord, may we trust you. May we believe that your promises will be fulfilled, not only in this life, but even more importantly, in the life to come, in that better city, that better country that we are hoping for. Lord, watch over us and bless us as your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.